Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Lately, we've been going through kind of a chapter at a time, but today, the way the story lays out, we're gonna look at all of chapter 9 and about the first half of chapter 10. Now, we're not going to have time to read all of that section, so I'm going to kind of walk you through. We'll read a few verses. I've got them they'll be on the screen for you. But I'm going to kind of encapsulate what's going on in the story, because I really just want to hit the high water marks and get us to some application points that we can walk home with. All right? Sound good to y'all? All right. So last week, in chapter 8, we kind of left us with a cliffhanger of a story. Because the leaders in Israel came to Samuel and they said, "Hey, bud, you're old." Right? They said, "You're old and we don't want you to lead us." And that's not exactly what they said. But they said, "Hey, bud, we want you to make a king for us so we can be like all the other nations." And we saw last week that that story kind of gives us the idea that Israel walked away from God's best for their life, which was God being their king, into something that was less in their life, which is having an earthly king. And we saw the kind of point we made was, whenever we walk away from God's best for something less, the less always takes more than we imagine or we want to. And then we kind of translated that back to our life. But as far as the story goes, it left us hanging, because at the end of chapter 8, what does Samuel do? Y'all go home. And so they've asked for a king. God has told Samuel to give them a king, but everybody goes home. So we're kind of left of, well, what's going to happen next? Well, chapter 9 and the beginning of 10 is what happens next. Now, we don't know how long the interval is between the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, but nonetheless, we are introduced to this guy in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Now, we don't know who this guy is, because he just shows up on the scene. His name is Saul. He's the son of this guy named Kish, who's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is a very small tribe, but we're told several things about Saul's family. Number one, we're told his father is wealthy. Means he's pretty well off. We're also told that Saul is really handsome in verses 1 and 2. But here's the interesting thing. We're told he's very tall. Now, I'd have no recollection of what that would be like. But he was tall. In fact, the scripture says he is a head taller than the next tallest guy. That's how it kind of reads. Here's the interesting thing. This is, if you're ever at Bible trivia, here you go. Saul is the only Israelite in the entire scriptures that is ever noted for being tall. Right? Bible trivia night. There you go. You can thank me later, right? He's the only one that's ever noted as being tall. And so we're introduced to this character. We don't know anything about him other than this is who he is. What the story tells us next is that Saul's dad obviously had a herd of donkeys. Now, I've never heard of a person having a herd of donkeys. Maybe you have. But his father had a herd of donkeys, and the donkeys got loose. And so, being a good son, what does Saul and his servant do? They go look for the donkeys. But they cannot find the donkeys anywhere. They search high and low. There's a bunch of place names. It basically means they search the entire countryside for these donkeys. In fact, they're gone so long that, number one, they're about to run out of food. And number two, Saul says, "Hey, bud, you know, we should probably be getting back home, because my dad is probably going to be more worried about us than the donkeys." Right? They've searched day and night, probably up to 3 days for the donkeys. And Saul says, "Hey, bud, we got to go back. Like, this is futile. We should go home." But his servant says, hey, Saul, look, in that city right over there, there's a man of God. In other words, there's a prophet in that city. Now, Saul has no idea who this prophet is. He doesn't know this man of God. But the servant says, "Hey, there's a man of God over there. Maybe he can help us find the lost donkeys." So then they talk a little bit more, and finally they decide to go to the city. Okay? So they're on the way to the city. Now remember, it's a city. Now, we don't know how many people live in the city. It's a small city, average, big city. It doesn't tell us. Regardless, they're going to the city. So you can imagine it might be hard to find one person in a city if you just show up and you don't know anything about the city, right? They, outside the city is a well, and they meet some young ladies there, which culturally tells us it's late in the afternoon, okay? And so, because that's when ladies went to go get water at the well. And so they meet these ladies and they say, hey, can you tell us where the man of God is, where the prophet is? They're like, oh, yeah, we know exactly where he is, right? Yes. So Saul and his servants, they were like, well, hey, where's he at? And they say, up there at the gate. You can kind of, they could probably kind of see the city gate, see the entrance to the city. They're like, he's going to be, the man of God is going to be at the gate because you just so happened to be on the day that he is leading and offering a sacrifice at this high place right outside the city, and there's going to be a great dinner afterwards. So he is waiting. He's at the right place at the right moment for you to intercept him at the gate. Now hurry before they go off and you won't be able to find them. And so what does Saul and his servant do? They hurry off. All right. Now, that's where verse 15 comes in. Because we don't know who the man of God is up until this point in the story. All we know is that the man of God is at the city gate and Saul and his servant are looking for lost donkeys and they're about to intercept. Now, here's verse 15. You ready? Read it to me. It's on the screen. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. Ooh, the plot thickens, right? Because Samuel left off the story. He's the man of God. We're introduced to this new character. We don't know what's going on, but here we go. Now, here's what the Lord revealed to Samuel the day before. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. Where's Saul from? Benjamin, the plot is thickening. And you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, i.e., he will be king. Okay? He shall, look what he's supposed to do. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Okay? So what do we have? We have Saul looking for lost donkeys, doing what he's supposed to be doing. And what is Samuel doing? Doing what he's supposed to be doing. And God comes to Samuel and says, hey, the next day, tomorrow, about this time in the afternoon, you are going to meet the guy who is going to be the next king. Now, does he tell Samuel his name? No. Samuel just knows he's going to meet a random guy and that's going to be him. All right. So let's continue the story. So verse 17, what happens? When Samuel, this is a tongue twister here. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here's the man of whom I spoke to you. He is who shall, this is a very interesting verb, restrain my people. Interesting word, right? Now, you can interpret it as rule or reign. But there's also another slight variation of this definition. I'm not going to give it to you today, though. You're going to have to come back in a couple weeks because there's just kind of throw you a little bone you can look at. We're going to be looking at the very positive side of this story today. There's also a negative side to this story, but you're going to have to hold on. You got to come back for that one, okay? Or you watch on Facebook later, whichever you prefer, all right? So positive side of the story today. So Saul is walking up the hill. Samuel is waiting at the gate. He knows that there's a guy that's supposed to come, right, to see him. He'll see this guy, and this guy's supposed to be the next king. He doesn't know who he is, and God says, hey, that's the guy, right? So they meet Saul and his servant and Samuel. They meet. Saul says, hey, where's the man of God? Where's the seer, prophet, man of God? And Samuel says, hey, I'm the dude. I'm him. I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. Now, what's Saul doing again? Looking for donkeys. And he meets this man of God, and already, whoa, what is going on here? All right, verse 20. I think we got verse 20 on there. Do we have verse 20? All right. As for your donkeys. Now, he didn't. Did Saul ask about the donkeys yet? No. What does Sammy? Beats him to the punch. And you, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them, for they have been found. Oh, look at there. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's house? In other words, like, hey, there's good things coming to you. Verse 21. Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? The answer to that question is yes. Benjamin was literally the smallest tribe. All right. And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Presumably the answer to that question is yes. Why then have you spoken to me this way? Well, what Saul doesn't know is that God is up to something that he couldn't even think or imagine. Now, here's what happens to the next part of the story. So, the next part of the story, they meet. So, they've met. Samuel and Saul and the servant have met. And Saul says, or Samuel says, hey, why don't you go with me to this religious thing we're about to do? It's this kind of religious ceremony that Samuel headed up, and they were offering a sacrifice to the Lord, and then afterwards there was going to be this big banquet. And so at this banquet are about 30 people. And Samuel invites Saul and his servant, the stranger, to sit at the head of the table, which is like the place of prominence and the place of honor. So he brings a stranger who nobody knows and sets him in the place of honor at this table. And then, in an act of even greater honor, gives Saul the choicest piece of the lamb or goat that they're eating, the leg. Now, this you couldn't put this together. Now, this week, I was like, look, let me slow down a minute. I do not like lamb. I have tried to like lamb. You may like lamb. I have tried to like leg of lamb two or three times. And every time I'm reminded why I don't like leg of lamb. I've had it grilled. I've had it smoked. I do not like leg of lamb. Ugh. I've tried lamb chops. We smoked lamb chops at the house. Not bad. Not as good as pork chops. Just throwing that out there. Leg of lamb. Don't like leg of lamb. Okay? Now, you may cook it and let me try it one day and change my life. Up to this point, I don't like leg of lamb. So anyway, I was watching a video. I don't know the guy's name, but he does like food reviews on YouTube. And he goes like all over the world and does food reviews. Well, he was brave and he went to Afghanistan. Yes, he went to Afghanistan and did food reviews in Afghanistan. It was crazy. The food looked really good, but I'm like, dude. I mean, literally, there's like Taliban dudes checking in their probably American-made rifles in the restaurant. No, like there's a dude taking his magazine out of his rifle, handing it to the maitre d' or person at the beginning of the restaurant, goes into the restaurant to eat. As he's coming back out, gets his rifle, pops the clip back in, and walks right out. And you're like, this guy's like, what are you doing? Anyway, that's not the point of the story. Point of the story is he leaves Kabul and goes out into the countryside, all right, and for this like country feast. And so they take a lamb and they cook it in like all of these different ways, different parts of lamb. But one of it they like grill over this charcoal fire, right? And so the American food review guy asks this Afghani who speaks really good English, he says, what piece should we try first? And the guy's like, oh, of course, the shank, which is the leg. So even today, people consider the leg of the lamb the choicest part of the lamb. I don't like it, but for people who do, it's the best cut off the lamb. In fact, so what do they do? In Afghanistan, sitting on the ground, over like, all of this food, they take a little hunk of the shank and they're like, oh, this is so good. And I'm like, y'all are lying to yourselves. It is not that good. Trust me, it is not that great. So in this story, like contextually for us, we're like, leg of a lamb, oh, so much better things you could eat, right? But for them, this was like an honor. You know, it's like giving somebody the the tenderloin off the steak or the backstrap off the deer. Like, hey, this is the best part of the lamb. And he's giving it to this stranger that nobody knows, right? And so they had this great dinner. And then in another act of generosity and hospitality, by this time it's dark and nobody in their culture would send a guest away in the middle of the night. So Samuel's like, hey, look, why don't you stay with me? I've even already pre-prepared somewhere for you to stay. In fact, come up with me to the roof of my house and you can sleep there. And for us, we're like, buddy, why are you putting him on the roof? Like, what? But in their culture, at this time of year, at night, the roof was the best place to sleep. You want to know why? Because the breeze would come over and it would be cool. And you're out in the open and you would feel all the breeze and it would be cool. Versus being inside the house where you felt no breeze. So he fixes him like a cot, like a bed up on the roof. Another place of honor for this unknown guest. And so Saul and his servant have a great feast. They're honored. They sleep in a place of honor. And then Samuel the next day, obviously they're still really full. And Samuel's obviously an early bird. Because Samuel gets up before Saul and his servant and wakes them up and says, hey guys, time to get on your way. And so this is where the high point of the story comes. And it comes in chapter 10, verse number 1. All right? Chapter 10, verse number 1. All right, so Samuel has got them. They've got their stuff. They're on the way back home. They don't have to worry about the donkeys. The donkeys have been found. And Samuel tells Saul, hey, send your servant on ahead of you. I got a special message from the Lord just for you. So Saul sends his servant on, and here's what happens after that. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on that's Saul's head, and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? The answer to that question is yes. In their culture, pouring oil on someone's head was a sign of God's anointing on their life. So at that moment, Saul knows something is up. And then Samuel goes on, and you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies. I believe is how that verse ends. All right? So, now, what happens after that? It's not all the story. Here's the rest of the story. So, Saul is now probably very overwhelmed, and Samuel can obviously see, like, Saul's like, hey, what in the world is going on? So, Samuel says, hey, just so you know that this isn't just from me, but that this is from the Lord, on your way back home, okay, on your way back home, you are going to encounter three signs that are going to validate that this is God's word through me to you. And so the three signs are, you're going to meet some guys in this one city and they're going to tell you the donkeys have been found. The second sign is you're going to meet three other people and they're going to have all of these items that they're going to take for a sacrifice. And one of them who has three loaves of bread is going to give you two loaves of bread. All right? And then lastly, you're going to meet these prophets. You're going to meet some prophets, a group of prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon them. They're going to be prophesying. And when you meet them, the Spirit of the Lord, is the text says, is going to rush upon you. And you will begin prophesying with them just like they are. And in verse 9 of chapter 10, the text tells us all of these things came to pass that day. Not years from now, not weeks from now, but that day, all three of these signs came to pass. And the text kind of lingers on this one about Saul prophesying. In fact, obviously Saul had never had this experience before because some people joked around and says, is Saul a prophet now? Paraphrasing there loosely. Is Saul going after the prophets? Like, what's this guy doing, right? And then the story ends with Saul having this conversation with his uncle about what happened with the man of God. And he tells him about the donkey part, but he kind of leaves out the part about him being king over Israel, right? Because listen. Who would think a random guy from Benjamin would be king over Israel, right? Nobody. But everybody is about to find that part out, but you got to come back next week to hear that part of the story, okay? Because that happens in the second part of chapter 10. So what happens in our story today, okay? What happens in our story? Well, really, you have three characters. If I were to ask you, who are the main characters in the story? Who are the main characters in the story? Well, clearly, Saul is one, right? The story starts out with Saul. Who's the other main character? Samuel. But there's a third main character. God. Right? God. Because what's Saul doing? Looking for donkeys. Is he looking to be king? Nope. Does he have any idea that he might be king? Nope. What is Samuel doing? Doing Samuel things. He's in this town because he needs to be there to preside over a religious ceremony where a sacrifice has got to take place to the Lord. And he's the guy to do that. Right? So both of these guys are just doing their thing. They're living their life. They are doing the things that they are normally doing. And what is God doing behind the scenes? He is orchestrating lost donkeys and a regular religious feast that has a dinner tied to it to wed these two guys together so they'll both be in the right place at the right time to do what God needs both of them to do. So in one idea, if you were looking for the main idea of this story, it's not really related to Saul and it's not really related to Samuel. It's really related to God is working in the world to move His people into the place that He needs them to be to do the next thing that God's got for both of them. Right? And we've seen that throughout this entire story in Samuel, is that God is working sometimes overtly and sometimes covertly to move His people where He needs them to be so that they can engage in the next thing God's called them to do. Right? So you say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, it applies to you and I because God is doing the exact same thing in our world today. Sometimes we look at the world. So on Wednesdays, we're going through the parables. And I believe it was this past Wednesday, we looked at one parable and the idea, kind of the application for us was to don't get fooled into thinking that the kingdom of God is not advancing. And in the same way, when we look at our passage today, sometimes we can get fooled if you listen to too much news. Come on now. If you listen to too much Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or all the others, you might get fooled into thinking that God ain't doing nothing these days. Right? But a quick search or a quick talk to other people, you might realize that God is doing great things in our world today. Did you know that the fastest growing churches in the world are in the global south, south of the equator? I told this to our group on Wednesday, so y'all don't spoil it for all the rest. Do you know where one of the fastest growing Christian groups is? You will not guess. I promise. Give you a second. It's in Iran. Really? Now, is their population large? Probably not. But statistically speaking, percentage-wise, one of the fastest growing churches and kingdom movements in the world is in one of the most restricted countries in the world. Did you know that young males in this country is one of the fastest growing groups coming to faith in Christ? Young males, like 20s. 18s, right? But if you turn on the news, you're not going to hear about that. And so part of how this applies to us is to don't get fooled into thinking that just because you don't see these grandiose moves of the Lord, that God's not working every day in and around and through you and me. In fact, if we want to get a little bit more personal with this story, where the application hits is not just to not get caught up in the thinking that God is not working, but to realize that sometimes, some days, God is maneuvering you and me through the everyday monotonous boredom of life to put us exactly where we need to be to do the next thing that God's called us to do. And listen to me. And sometimes in the story, you're the Samuel, and sometimes in the story, you're Saul. You say, what do I mean? Here's what I mean. Sometimes God is maneuvering you through the everyday, ordinary situations of life so that you can be in the right spot at the right time to give, that's the key word, give somebody else what they need because God's calling them to the next great thing in their life. See, sometimes in the story we're Samuel, right? We're just living our life. And God puts strategically, sovereignly, put someone in our life because God wants us to give them something. Knowledge, wisdom, insight. Because God is moving in their life and they need encouragement to get to the next great thing God is calling them to do. And then sometimes we're on the Saul end. That God is maneuvering. We out here looking for donkeys. Just living our life. Going to work. Clocking in. Clocking out. Going to the ball field. Going to Walmart. Going to the movies. Doing our everyday life. And sometimes God is maneuvering us in specific circumstances and situations so that we'll cross paths with the one person we need to see and talk to and hear from because God is preparing us for the next great season in our life. Right? Sometimes we're the giver. Sometimes we're the receiver. But in both scenarios, neither of them were doing great and grandiose things. They were not out saving the world. One was looking for donkeys, which he needed to do. One was doing what he needed to do, preside over sacrifice. But yet God, behind the scenes, was sovereignly orchestrating them so they would cross paths at the right moment, at the right time, so that both of them could interact with each other so that they could do the next big thing that God called them to do. And you and I are in the same boat. Now, here's you say, well, Pastor, how do I plan for that? Here's the reality. There's only one way. I can't tell you when it's going to be. I can't tell you what you're going to be doing. I don't know what day of the week it's going to be on. I don't know. All I can tell you is the only way you're going to be ready is to simply be looking and watching. That's it. Like, I can't tell you when this is going to happen. I can't tell you when you're going to have a conversation with somebody on a random Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're going to say something to you that God's going to use to go, boom. And it's going to spur something and stir something in your heart that God intended so that you can go to the next place. I can't tell you when that's going to happen. All I can tell you is you got to be watching and looking. You got to be attentive to the Spirit's move in your life. That urging, that tugging in your life that the Spirit does like only He can that says, hey, you need to say something to this person. Or, hey, you need to take that in to heart. Right? I can't tell you when it's going to happen. But I can tell you this story happens every day somewhere in the world, that God is moving behind the scenes to encourage someone, to give someone, so that they can go to the next thing that God's called you to be. And if you live long enough, and if you walk long enough with the Lord, you're either going to need to be the giver, or sometimes you're going to be the receiver. And the only way you can recognize when you, either one of those, is to be looking and watching and praying to God that you will have open eyes and open ears to see exactly when God is moving in, around, and through you. So kind of what's the challenge this week as we kind of close out? Mr. Ernie's going to come back up here in just a second. Him and Ms. Reba are going to lead us in a hymn of response. Here's the thing. The challenge this week is to have open ears and open eyes so that we can see and be diligent to be the giver or the receiver when it's our time.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.